thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Psalm 62, we were in the Psalms this morning. Graham was preaching from Psalm 73, one of his favourite Psalms. I am preaching from one of my favourite Psalms this evening. Psalm 62, going to read the first 8 verses. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him. For God is our refuge. Wonderful words. If you do a lot of reading, either from a computer screen or from paper, or you do a lot of close-up craft work or something, sometimes you just feel your eyes are so tired, maybe particularly if you do a lot of computer work, and you just think, my eyes are so tired, I just need to give them a rest. So you just want to close your eyes for a couple of minutes to give them a rest. If you've ever spent a day listening to squabbling kids or a nagging husband or wife, you understand I've never done either of those. If you've ever had that or just too much noise or whatever it is, you think, my ears just need a rest. I just need to get away from this noise. I just need peace and quiet. Give my ears a rest. If you've ever done a hard day's physical work, or you've done an intensive workout at the gym, your body gets tired. And you think, my body needs a rest. You go to your bed at night, you lie down, you think, oh, so good to rest the body. If you've been getting a bit worn down by worries, anxieties, or stress at home or at work, you think, I need my head needs a rest. If I could just get away from it all for a day or for a week or for a month or for a year, and my head, just to give my head a rest. That's what we do. We rest our eyes, we rest our ears, we rest our bodies, we try to rest our heads. But what about our soul? How do we find rest for our soul? When we've used all our strategies to rest our eyes, our ears, our bodies, our heads, but there's still an inner weariness of soul, how do we find rest for it? Maybe we can't quite put our finger on what it is we're feeling. We might struggle to identify what that restlessness is that we feel inside, a sense of being unsettled deep within. Maybe a sense of being dissatisfied or unfulfilled, or maybe a sense of guilt. Something's missing, but you don't quite know what it is. It's a weariness, but it's not a physical thing. What is that, and how do we deal with it? One of the first things to understand is what this deep inner restlessness is, and how it shows itself in our lives. God has created each one of us. God has created you to know him. Not just to know about him. To know God personally. To love him. To worship him. But as we were talking last week, because of our sin, we are cut off or alienated from God. And that has left a spiritual vacuum in every one of our lives. And because we have that inbuilt spiritual need, we try to fill that vacuum, that spiritual vacuum, that spiritual emptiness. We try to fill it and find fulfillment that's lacking. How do we fill it? How do you fill it? Look at your life. Just look at your own life. Look at the lives of the people around you. Look at the stories that Jesus told about people, to people, the people that he met. And you will discover that nothing has changed in the course of the whole of human history about how people try to fill that spiritual vacuum. Sex and relationships, right up there. Now, that might be the case of like the woman Jesus met at the well. She had 5 husbands. She's living with somebody else. That's an immoral lifestyle. That's still the case today for so many people. Trying one person after another person to fill a spiritual vacuum. Or it might be just that one person seeking that one marriage partner. That one person to fulfill this need. But that person can't do it. It might be through work and money. So many people try to fill the vacuum through work and money. Jesus talked to the rich young ruler. He told a story about the man who pulled down his barns, building bigger barns, wealth and progress, trying to fill the vacuum. Leisure and pleasure. People who say, as they did in Bible times, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Is that your attitude? It's the attitude of many, many people in the world. People try to fill it with power and with religion. These are always the things that people go to in an attempt to find rest for their souls, that inner spiritual restlessness. But these things, ultimately, can never satisfy. They do for a short while. Maybe the pursuit of a goal or a dream fulfills for a short while. But then when it's reached, the emptiness returns and the restlessness is there again. David reminds us in Psalm 62, there is only one place that we can find rest for our souls. It is in God alone. If you look through the psalm, you'll see in our English translation, the word alone 4 times. In the original Hebrew, it was actually 6 times. That's important. We can try to find spiritual rest for our souls in temporary or temporal earthly things, but ultimately they will all fail us because only God has provided the spiritual solution for the spiritual need. David goes on to say, our salvation comes from God alone. And that's the good news of salvation. It's not something we have to search for. It's not something we have to work for. It is something God alone has provided for each one of us, for all who will come to him and believe. My salvation comes from him. Verse 1, verses 2 and 6. He alone is my salvation. When David was writing this psalm, he wasn't just making a random list and a random order of words to describe what God was to him. He said, he is my salvation, my rock, my fortress, my refuge, and my hope. That's not a random list and a random order. Notice the very first thing he says, salvation, my salvation comes from him. That's the first thing. All the other things about God being our rock, our fortress, our refuge, our hope are only possible if he is first our salvation. Now, obviously, David was writing before Jesus Christ had come to earth. But as we read these words now, we see them through Jesus Christ. We see the truth of them in Jesus Christ. Salvation has only ever come from God. You don't get it naturally by being born into a Christian family. You don't get it by going to church. Nobody else can give it to you. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It has only ever come from God. And that's what the gospel's about. That God sent his son, Jesus. Born into the world, the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Salvation, that's what he's about. All who are willing to trust in him. We sang about it tonight. How great the chasm that lay between us. Jesus Christ lived and then he died, bridging that chasm on the cross, the chasm between God and all of humanity. He bridged it. Praise him. He took our sin upon himself. He accepted God's punishment upon himself for us. And his blood was poured out for our cleansing and our forgiveness. God has fully accepted the blood of Jesus Christ for our cleansing. Never forget that. There is nothing else, as Christian or non-Christian, there is nothing else ever that can atone for our sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the sacrificing of himself on our behalf. So very simply, salvation can be found only in Jesus. Only his blood can cleanse us and forgive us and bring us right into that relationship with God. And then we find rest for our souls. This afternoon, I had a speed read through the book of Acts. Just really quickly, speed reading my way through it. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else. No one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Read through the book of Acts. I was reading through for a particular purpose. I was reading through to look briefly at the content of the preaching in the book of Acts, mainly by Paul and Peter and some by Stephen in his speech. Just reading through. When you read the preaching of the apostles in the early church, do you know what it's about? It was all about Jesus. It's funnily enough. It was about Jesus died and was raised to life. And that is where we find salvation. They went from city to city to city, and on every occasion, that was the only message they were proclaiming. You can't get any clearer. And yet many refuse to accept it. They prefer to trust in themselves, in their goodness, or in meaningless words of comfort, even offered by ministers and priests. But I'll tell you something. Meaningless words of comfort, if they are not in agreement with this word, will not stand the test of time or of eternity. Some say, you're saved by being good, or you're saved by baptism, whether infant or adult. It is impossible, impossible. Don't allow yourself to be deceived, even by someone with a dog collar on. It's what God has said that matters. His is the final word. And he says, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. It is Jesus only, because he's the one that died. He is my salvation. He alone is my rock. We very commonly hear people say, oh, he's my rock or she's my rock. Very commonly. I depend on them. They'll never let me down. They never let me down. In reality, no matter how amazing a human being may be, they will let you down. No matter how dependable they will be, every human is weak, fallible, sinful, imperfect, prone to failure, and will disappoint. Only the Lord, only the Lord is the true rock. Why? Because he is the eternally unchanging one. He is the eternally dependable one. When we put our trust in Jesus, we are anchored in the rock of ages. We are anchored to the solid rock that cannot be moved regardless of what happens in our lives. He set our feet on the rock, given us a firm place to stand. He is my fortress. If you enjoy visiting historical sites, you'll know the value in days gone by of fortresses built high on a hill or on a clifftop or something. Places that were not easy to get to. And places that were easy to see the enemy approaching. But no matter how good or how strong the fortress, it was never entirely safe. Because enemies usually found a sneaky way to get into the fortress and break down defences. But you see, when your salvation is in the Lord, he is your fortress. He is your fortress, and you are totally secure against every attack of the enemy of your souls. If you have truly experienced salvation, then you are eternally protected by God, because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Ever since Bible college was the first time I'd ever really heard people speak in that, well, that I can recall much about Christ in you. And it was just, my mind was blown, Christ in me. And I've been thinking a lot about it in recent weeks, Christ in me. Christ in me. And I am in Christ. He is my fortress. He is in me. I am in him, completely secure. He is my refuge. The Lord covers everything. He knows how life is. He knows the storms that come outwardly, inwardly, physical trials, emotional trials, spiritual trials. He covers them all. He covers every angle. He covers every possibility. We are safe in the Lord. He is my refuge, the refuge for my soul. You can run to him with every trouble and find rest for your soul. And then finally this evening, my hope comes from him. The Bible speaks repeatedly about the hope that we've been given in Jesus Christ. He is the eternal hope for eternal souls. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. Why is that? Why would we be pitied if our hope was just for now? Well, because a Christian life can be hard. There can be persecution. There can be trouble. We can be hated in the world. But we haven't got hope just for this life. Our hope is an eternal hope. We were singing a wee bit about it tonight. I want to read a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians 15. Some amazing verses. And it says in verse 38, I'll maybe go back a wee bit, 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? This is the last days, last day. With what kind of body will they come? Because many people say, you die, you're buried, or you're cremated, and that's it. You're gone, and that is it. Many people believe that. For the Christian, we say, that is not it. If you don't know the Lord, if you have not saved, you will be raised to judgment. But for the believer, what's going to happen? Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish, Paul says. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed as he gives its own body. Then if you go to verse 42, if you're reading along. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body, this is of the believer, that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Verse 49, and just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, that's Adam, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven, that is obviously Jesus. And then verse 52, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. There's a lot of perishables and imperishables and mortals and immortalities going on there. But what that's about, friends, that is about our hope. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He died again. Tabitha was raised from the dead. She died again. People, different people were raised from the dead. They died again. If the Lord hasn't come back, we will die. Our physical body will die. Our spirits will be with the Lord. But when we sang that hymn tonight about in the grave, in the tomb, Jesus' body began to breathe. Friends, he is the first fruits. He is the first fruits of all who are going to rise again. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We will also be raised again to life. Okay, I'm excited about that. Your body, weak, perishable, mortal, you're going to be raised immortal, imperishable, a spiritual body. You will be like him. Hallelujah. This is our hope. This is our hope. And that's what Paul says. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. Because a Christian life can be hard. There can be troubles. There can be persecuted. The world will hate you. But Paul's saying, don't view it all just in this earthly level. Lift your eyes. Lift your eyes. Get the eternal perspective. No matter how long you live in this earth, 112 years or something, one of the oldest people, it's not a long time. It seems old, but it's not a long time. I want to say, Lord, everything a loss for the sake of gaining Christ and being found in him. Paul said, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. Friends, no matter what you're going through, when you see Jesus, it will have been worth it. It has gained for you glory in heaven. if you don't know Christ, if you've never entered into salvation, you have no hope for eternity. No hope. No matter what you have in this earth, riches, power, pleasure, it will be of no consequence when you draw your final breath. In the last moment, all that matters is your soul. That's all that matters. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? God alone is my salvation. This is one of my favourite psalms because of its total confidence. David wasn't in a good place physically. People were out to get him. They were out to harm him. But he isn't flapping about. He isn't stressed out of his mind. He isn't beside himself with worry. He's quietly, confidently reminding himself what is really important. Rest for my soul. Rest for my soul. That's the most important point of that whole psalm. Trusting in God alone. This evening, has your soul found rest in God alone through the saving work of Jesus Christ? Because if it has, that is the most important thing. If it hasn't, friend, you need to know him. You need to know him. He has created you to know him. He wants you to know what it is to be at true rest, having peace with God through Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we know that every other thing that we could trust in, no matter how secure it may appear to be, has the potential to be taken from us in an instant or to fail us. But you are the God who never fails. You are the God who says to your children, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's why we trust in you alone. I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help each one of us to just look at ourselves and what we're trusting in, Christian and non-Christian. Help us to look at what we're trusting in and to remember that only you can save, because only you died for us, gave your life for us. I pray, Lord God, that you would touch every heart here and that each person here would be able to say, in God alone is my salvation. Amen. Your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.